I'll pick back up where I stopped Wednesday night. Didn't have time to even get into half of this. But this man, there's two men in this story. Now, in the process of this chapter, or this book rather, it stays on my mind all the time. One of them's King Saul, and the other one's King David. And in King Saul, I see everything I don't want to be. And in David, I see a whole lot of things I want to be. And what a picture they are of the old man and the new man in the Christian life. What an illustration they are of what we shouldn't be and what we should be in so many ways. David was so far ahead of Saul that there's no comparison in terms of the difference that there was. And I've said this many times, the reason being Saul was never a broken man, but David was. God could trust David, and when David sinned, he would repent and call on God and beg God for forgiveness. Saul just tried to cover up, make excuses, and never come face to face with what he was and what he had done. And here in 1 Samuel 15, I'm just going to read a few verses here because I'm going to go through a whole lot of the life of Saul again tonight. Not all that I already have, but I'm just going to refresh your memory and then go on. Verse 21, but the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. God doesn't want the accursed thing offered to him. Let me just say this right quick. God is not in the sin business. I've always been raised this way, and there's always been a fear in my heart about people that sell alcoholic beverages. I believe there's a curse that goes with it. And I believe a man that drives a beer truck has brought the curse of God on himself and his family. I believe that. Can you imagine a man driving a beer truck or distributing some kind of sin and iniquity, running a gambling hall or running a dance hall and trying to tie that money to the Lord? That's exactly what this is right here. God don't accept the rejected thing. God won't accept just anything. God, as a matter of fact, he cursed them over in the book of Malachi for bringing their old crippled sheep to him, their old wore-out animals that they couldn't use for anything else, and they give God what they didn't want, kept the best for self. That's what Saul did here. He slew what he didn't want and kept the best for self. And that's the actions of this man. And the Bible says here, verse 22, and Samuel said, if the Lord is great delight and burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Well, I thought he hadn't done anything wrong. Why all of a sudden has he changed his tune? I'll tell you why. Because he knows that the word of God's going out against him. He's not sorry for what he's done. He don't want to lose his little position. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Same thing happened to Esau. Esau tried to get with God when God was through with him. And God said that he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And here's Saul, he's missed God. He's so untrustworthy, the Lord can't put any confidence in him. And he'll let the people down. He's self-willed and full of selfishness, and God can't trust him. And ain't no need in Saul trying to change God's mind. It's over. That's what he's telling. Then he said, I've sinned, yet honor me now. I pray thee before the elders of my people, before Israel, turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. I am convinced that Saul never had a clue of what he had done. I don't think he ever realized it. I think he thought that the punishment of God did not match the crime, sort of like a man going out here stealing a bicycle and you put him in the electric chair. I think that's the way Saul felt. I think Saul felt he got a raw deal. I think he thought God done him wrong. I think he felt like God was harsh. But what Saul didn't understand, God didn't look at Saul's action. He looked at the attitude of his action. He looked at the motivation of his heart. And that means more to God than what we do many times. It's why we do what we do. And all this does is reveals the pattern of disobedience in this man's life. How that he's untrustworthy. Verse 31, Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then said Samuel, bring me hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came with him delicately, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. I may not get to this, but it is very interesting to remember how Saul died. You remember how Saul died? He fell on his own sword to commit suicide. And the Philistines were coming upon him. His armor bearer would not finish him off, and he fell on his sword and committed suicide too. Now, you've got to read Samuel Chronicles to get the whole story. But the life of Saul was still in it. He knew that the Philistines would come and mock him and humiliate him, publicly strip him of his clothing, march him through the streets, torment him and torture him and persecute him as a conquered king. So he begged an Amalekite to finish him off. Probably one of the Amalekites Saul should have killed him. Are you listening? That's the way it is. When you won't let go of sin, you play around with sin in your life, the very thing that keeps you from going all the way with God will be what will slay you. That's right. And keep you from what you could have been for God. Oh, Agag, he came unto him delicately, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. See, he thought he's dealing with Saul. He ain't dealing with Saul here. He's dealing with the man of God. Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. Now, what did God want Saul to do? It wasn't that God hated necessarily the person of Agag or the Amalekites. There's a bunch of bloodthirsty, paganistic, idol-worshipping, sex-perverted, brutal killers of innocent people. And it was time that God was going to execute them. Now, if you think God is harsh, then you don't know the God of this Bible is full of grace and mercy. But He's not one to be taken lightly, for God is holy. Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. You say, how could Samuel do that? Because Agag had hewn in pieces multitudes of innocent women and their sons and their children. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. See, Saul wants to make a peace treaty and a peace pact with the enemies of God. God wants you to destroy the enemies of God. You don't play around with sin. You don't say, well, God, I'm not going to buy a Hustler, I'll buy a Playboy. You don't say, well, God, I'll not get an X-rated, but I'll just get a Flesh-filled R-rated movie. You don't say, well, God, I'll throw up and throw away my rock music and start listening to country. No, that ain't the way it works. You don't make a peace treaty with the enemies of God. You utterly destroy it. You utterly slay it in your life, or it'll slay your power with God. You might as well realize that. It ain't going to change. You say that's legalistic. No, that's Bible. You can't argue with that. You couldn't argue that if you had to. You say, well, I ain't listening to that. You may not, but you can't argue that it's wrong. Amen. God demands holiness out of His people. Everything and any old thing don't go with Him. Because what goes in your ears will get in your heart, and what gets in your heart will come out your mouth. Amen. That's right. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to the house of Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. And the Lord repented that He made Saul king over Israel. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I've rejected him from being king? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I provided me a king among his sons. Now verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now let me explain this right quick. I've said this before, but for some of you that may not have heard it, you say, how can God send an evil spirit? Well, what did Job say when the devil went before God and God said, hast thou considered my servant Job? He's perfect and upright. And the devil said, well, you got a hedge about him. Ain't nobody can get to him. And God said, okay, I'll let the hedge down and you can get him, but don't you touch his life. Not one time did Job blame the devil for what happened to him. Not one time. You know, he said, done all of that? The Lord. Ain't that right? Job always said the Lord did it. Job said the Lord put the bulls on him. Job said that it was the Lord that took away everything that had. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, why did he say that? The same reason what this means here. When God permits something in the Bible, it is said that God allowed it to happen. God allowed Satan to attack Job. Therefore, Job said it was of the Lord. God allowed an evil spirit to come upon Saul, an old demon probably, come before God and said, God, I'll go get on him. And God allowed him to do it. God took down the hedge around Saul and let an evil spirit deceive him and let an evil spirit bring him to destruction. That ought to put the fear of God in every one of us. What if God takes down the hedge around you and me and lets some evil spirit invade our life? What you say, well, they can't get in my spirit. Holy Spirit's there. That's right. They sure get in your flesh. They're like a bunch of leeches that gets you. You ever get them on you and try to shake them off of you, and you'll know I'm dealing it right. What if because of our sin and rebellion, God allows an evil spirit to trouble us? Boy, that's something to think about. Let our God now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is cunning, player of a heart. It shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee. He shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. Why was that? God's music is praise unto God. God inhabits the praises of his people. When David played the harp, that's why I know it sounds like a broken record. That's why you got to listen to the right kind of music. The right kind of music will dispel demons from the atmosphere, and the wrong kind will bring them in. Amen. It's exactly right. Saul said to his servants, provide me a man that can play well and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I've seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. He's cunning and playing, a mighty valiant man, a man of war, prudent in matters, a comely person, and the Lord is with him. If you're going to help somebody that God's departed from, his power, you better find somebody who's got God on them. That's right. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And it goes on down. The Bible says, verse 21, David came to Saul. Saul loved him, became his armor bearer. And verse 23, it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well. And the evil spirit departed from him. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight, part number two, on when God removes the anointing. Brother Ralph, you pray for us, we believe. Yes, Lord. Yes, Father. God, your will be done. Oh, dear Jesus, God, you've been so good to us. Yes, Father. Now, God, you give us wisdom. Yes, Father. God, grant it. Oh, blessed Holy Ghost, touch us. Oh, sweet, dear, blessed Lamb of God, your will be done. Yes, God. Yes, Father. Amen. There were three things I wanted to deal with Wednesday night. I never got to the third one. But number one, I dealt with the rise of Saul, the removal of the anointing. And tonight I want to get to the results of God's withdrawal of the anointing. Now we've seen in 1 Samuel 9:2 that Saul was called a choice young man. Not a teenager. He's probably at least 40 years old. And Jonathan is his son, and he's a grown man at this time. A choice man, a goodly. There was not a goodlier person than he. And we talked how that meant Saul was the most handsome man in all of Israel. The hand of God was upon Saul. 1 Samuel 10:1. The Bible says, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and thou shalt be touched turned into another man. Verse 7 says, God is with thee. Verse 9 says, God gave him another heart. He was anointed. 1 Samuel 10:10. He came hither to kill. Behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. Then he was humbled by the call of God. Saul started out an humble man. He was humble before God. He even told Samuel that he did not deserve to even be king. And then when God rejected him, he wouldn't step down from a place he had become disqualified from. 1 Samuel 10:22. The Lord answered, hold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. When it came time to anoint him, he was hid. He was backward. He was a man that wasn't outgoing, but God gave him holy boldness. And we see now that the city of Jabesh-Gilead was surrounded by the Ammonites. And Saul raised up an army and delivered the city. 1 Samuel 11:6. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard these tidings, and his anger was greatly kindled. So he had authority, had power, he had favor with man, and a great army came to fight with Saul. Then the anointing of God worked mercy in his heart. When those of Israel wanted to destroy all of those that did not fight, it was Saul that begged for mercy and said not to put them to death, for God had wrought a great salvation. The man that tracked down David, like a literally hunting down an animal for 10 years, begged for mercy when the hand of God was upon him. Then the anointing of God brought great joy to the heart of Saul. He and his men rejoiced greatly. 1 Samuel 11:15. Then the removal of the anointing. We talked about how Saul got full of pride in 1 Samuel 15:17. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. There was a time when Saul was a nobody in his own eyes, but he got to be what he felt was a somebody, and God removed his hand from upon his life. Then we've seen how that in chapter 13, the Philistines gather against Israel. Saul has gone down to Gilgal. He took it upon himself to bypass God's way, God's plan, God's order. And he literally sacrificed unto God without Samuel. He didn't wait on God. He presumed upon himself to go and sacrifice unto God. He bypassed. That's bypassing Christ. For that man of God was a type of Christ, the mediator between God and man. What Saul tried to do by typology was get to God apart from Jesus Christ. And what blasphemy that was. Of course, he didn't understand that. He's too blind by his own pride. He lacked understanding. He lacked the understanding of waiting on God. He doubted God. He'd done it his way instead of waiting on God's way. That's when that God pronounced that his children would not sit on the throne of Israel. God even said himself, if he'd have been found trustworthy, that God would have made him king forever through his progeny, through his offspring. But this great act of disobedience have brought this curse upon him. Verse 1 Samuel 13:14. That now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Now, the great downfall of Saul continues. We've seen how that his men were, God gave them victory because his son Jonathan had enough God and boldness to go up on top of a mountain, a cliff, and there he defeated 20 Philistines. And there was so much confusion. God let the thunder roll and let the earth quake. And the Philistines were terrified that they got confused and started killing each other. Then the children of Israel were emboldened. And they began to follow and chase the Philistines. And they did it all day long. Now remember, Saul knows that the kingdom is being taken from his offspring. What Saul does, he tries to impress God with a foolish, rash vow. And he said, nobody is needing any food today. What a crazy thing that was. That wasn't a time to fast. That's a time to eat and fight. But Saul shows how emotional that he is. How unpredictable that he is. Well, when it was found out that Jonathan had eaten some honey that day, he said it was sweet to his taste. Opened his eyes. Then we see how that Saul wanted to kill his own son. Because he was so full of pride, he had to keep up his ego in public. And Saul would rather kill his own son than to lose his religious prestige and be called a compromiser. Are you listening? That same man begged for the mercy of God on the children of Israel. Now wants to kill his own son. If it hadn't been for Jonathan, they wouldn't even have won the battle. They wouldn't even have destroyed all the enemies of God. Let's see, Saul is on a rampage. Why? Because the hand of God has been pulled back from his life. Then we see the third thing. How that God sent him down to the Amalekites. And what did God tell him to do? He said to destroy them all. He said, kill the king, kill the wives, kill the children, kill the animals, destroy everything. Don't you keep one thing alive that they've got. Don't sacrifice nothing unto me. You destroy it all. What did Saul do? He partially obeyed God. You know what the problem with Saul was? He wanted to do it God's way when he wanted to, and his way when he wanted to. Sounds like most Baptists I know in our day. They obey the parts they like and kick out that they don't like. Ain't that right? That's why not many people have any spiritual power to rule over their kingdom that God's given them because they will not obey God in all things. Are you listening? Now notice what the Bible says here. That old Saul has got himself in a mess. And he's got to the place that he can't hear from God. And he's got to the place that the mercy of God has been withheld from him. Here we see in 1 Samuel 15 how that the hand of God has gone against him. Saul is totally rejected by God. First, God rejects his sons from sitting on the throne of Israel. And then God totally rejected Saul. He spared the enemies of God. Then he sought to cover it up by lying about the real motive that he'd done it. I'll tell you something. You can't trust a man who's lost the anointing of God. His head is in a spin and he don't even know if he's coming or going. And the damage a man like that does in the house of God. 1 Samuel 15, 1, verse 2 through 3 reveals some of this. And I've got to hurry to get to where I'm trying to go. But Samuel here is telling him how that God had sent him. Verse number 1. Samuel said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. How therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord? Why did Samuel take special effort to get him to understand this? Because he hadn't obeyed God before. Saul thought it was up to him to determine what he'd done and not what he'd done. He was the final authority. That's what I'm trying to say. God can't use a man like that. He wouldn't obey the voice of God. Verse 17, let me read that again. When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made king over the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And Samuel said, hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Then, now watch this. Samuel gets to the root of Saul's problem. Here it is. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. What's rebellion? The attitude of a man's heart. That's not your actions. Your actions is iniquity, sin, and transgression. But anytime you see rebellion in the Bible, that is resisting the authority of God. That's resisting what God said. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. What did he say? Saul, you're full of rebellion and stubbornness is as idolatry. Why is that? When a man is stubborn and when he's rebellious against God, who's he worshiping? He's worshiping himself. That's exactly right. He becomes a final authority. He sets himself up as God and does what he wants for himself. That's what Saul did. Now Saul tries to get right with God, but it's too late. You see, it's a big difference when a man's in leadership, what he does. Now, I said the other night, this man is a picture of a preacher of a church or of a child of God who once knew the power of God and the anointing of God, but has so grieved the Holy Ghost that God refuses to use them and bless them and anoint them anymore. You say, I don't believe that never happened. You ain't never read the Bible then. He blames the people for his sin. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin. Turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. Let me tell you something, church. Because God was here last Sunday, don't mean He'll be here today. Because He's here today, don't mean He'll be here next Sunday. Because God anointed me today, don't mean He will next Sunday. I'm telling you, there's no... Listen, we don't have some kind of hold on God. Hey, it takes obedience. It takes prayer. It takes dying to the flesh and crucifying the flesh and staying with it day by day by day to keep the hand and mercy of God on us. I didn't say to stay saved. I said to keep that touch on our life. Amen. Brother Tim and myself was talking about this the other day. God's not talking about people, Brother James, that are just struggling with flesh. Go to church and they get defeated the next day, but they're really trying. God ain't talking about people like that. He's talking about those that absolutely will not obey God. I mean, they're hell-bent as far as their heart's concerned, and they're going to have their way no matter what it costs anybody else. Are you listening? Samuel said, verse 28, we're going to get to where I want to get here in a minute. The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thee. Saul was a man after Israel's own heart, but David was a man after God's own heart. That's a big difference. Also, the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent. He's not a man that he should repent. Oh, Saul cares about self. He said, I've sinned. I read that to you a moment ago. He's trying to get back in the favor of God. But what's going to happen when God withdraws from a church or God withdraws from a child of God? This is the 1 Samuel 15:35. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. And the Lord repented that he made Saul king over Israel. Brother Keith, go fill this up with water, will you? Now watch what's happening here. Samuel finds no joy in what's happened. Samuel loved Saul. Saul impressed Samuel. You see, when Samuel went down to the house of David, he's seen Eliab. He's seen the eldest of David's sons. He's seen him as a big man and a powerful man. He reminded him of Saul. And he said, the Lord's anointed is before me. And Samuel even fell for that same trick of looking at a man's outward appearance instead of the heart of a man to see if he's qualified and has the character to be a leader in the things of God. This is the 1 Samuel 16:1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul? Seeing I've rejected him from reigning over Israel, fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I provided me a king among his sons. Saul got to the place that Samuel couldn't pray the chastisement of God off of Saul. That's what happened to Lot. He got so far up there that Abraham couldn't pray the judgment of God off of Lot. Are you listening? What a sad place to get. Now, when God's hand or His anointing was withdrawn from Saul, he became a divider of the brethren. Now, I'm going to explain to you tonight what's happened to a lot of churches, what's happened to a lot of preachers, and what's happened to a lot of Christians. If you've ever known the anointing of God and you lose that, you'll about always become a divider of the brethren. See, some people get out of God's will. And they just stay at the house and they're not going to bother anybody. They're not running down the church and they're not running down God's man trying to sow discord. Hey, you ever seen somebody? I know some that's left churches and they stay on that telephone and they're calling up all those members where they used to go doing everything in their power
to divide that church, destroy that church, and tear it to shreds. You know why? I'll tell you why. A person like that, an evil spirit, has come upon them, and they become a divider of the brethren. Walking after the flesh. Now watch this. When a man does this, he'll either have no convictions and be worldly and carnal as can be, or else he'll become a Pharisee. Every time, one or the other. Because the flesh, Brother Keith, always deals in extremes. It's either totally out here in left field, Brother Ralph, in worldliness, or over here in right field, in Phariseeism and bondage and legalism. And the flesh never finds that place in the middle of the road, never finds that place of just weights and balances, and is always on a tangent, always in one ditch or the other, and that's exactly what happens when the hand of God gets off of a man. Saul became skeptical of everyone. He wouldn't even trust his faithful son. Hey, that's what happens to a man. Skeptical of everybody. Now, are you listening? Boy, there's a lot in this man's life that we need to look at. Saul glorified in his sacrifice for God. Got that martyr's complex. Always talking about how hard he's had it. How much he sacrificed for God. All that he's done how to serve God. Saul caused others to stumble. He sowed discord among the brethren. He had no mercy on anybody who disagreed with him. Brother Ralph, you ever seen people like that? I've seen them sitting on Baptist church pews. Has no mercy on anyone that disagrees with them. Something else, he acted on impulse. Totally unpredictable. Hey, pitch a tangent. One day, he loved David. The next day, he wanted to kill him. I've seen listen, it scares me to death. I've seen preachers get like that, Brother Keith. One Sunday, they'll get up, they love their people, and the next time they get up, they've got an axe in their hand, and they're butchering and slaughtering and destroying the people of God and the sheep of God. Let me say, you don't shear sheep every week. You shear them once a year. Hey, you don't beat and bang on people all the time. There's people need encouragement. Edifying. Lift it up. Let me say, God help us understand that a man, when God departs from him, he acts on impulse because he's trying to get that touch back, that feeling back, that presence of God back on his life. Saul was given over to emotions, willing to do anything to keep his power and position. He would not step down. When confronted with himself, he blamed others. His sin gets progressively worse. Stay with me now. 1 Samuel 16. What's the results of missing God? 1 Samuel 16, 14. And the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. David's music was the only thing that gave him relief from tormenting demons. I've seen churches get bitter. I've seen children of God get bitter. I've seen preachers get bitter. I'm talking about men that used to be sweet in God and love sinners and love God's people. And now they're so bitter that you can't stand to get around them. What happened? An evil spirit from God has come upon them. You know what my pastor used to say all the time? You can get the devil in you trying to get him out of everybody else. Saul's unpredictable behavior became common knowledge. Such common knowledge that even Samuel feared for his life when he went down to anoint Jesse, the son of Jesse, who was David. 1 Samuel 16:2, Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul here, he'll kill me." In chapter 17, we see the pitiful result when God leaves a man. You remember how that Saul, holy boldness came upon him and power came upon him as the Ammonites had surrounded Jabesh Gilead. How that he called all of Israel to come and fight the Lord's battle. Now Saul is hid out somewhere off the front lines. His men are out there. Saul is head and shoulders are bigger than all of his men. While Goliath rants and raves and blasphemes and curses the name of God. I'll tell you what happened to Saul. He lost the anointing of God and now he's a coward. He won't stand for nothing. Are you listening? Tell you something. This church or its members won't stand for anything if the hand of God gets off you. Unless you get in the ditch and go plumb hog wild the other way. Saul here is afraid.
David, and just a teenage boy, he's come up there to visit his brothers. Sean, he's just a young man that knows God. He's just a young man who God has proved himself through to, as he killed the lion and the bear with his own hands when they came after the sheep. Let me say, a real pastor, a real anointed man of God will not forsake the sheep. He'll die for the sheep. Hell, the lion of hell, the devil, comes against that little flock, and the bear comes. He'll go in the power and might of God. When false doctrine lifts up its head, when division comes, he'll stand bold as a lion to fight for the flock of God. But a hireling will run for his life, and let the dogs and the bears and the lions have the sheep. Old David here comes to visit his brothers. He hears the threats and the boastings of Goliath. And you've got to understand what Goliath is. He's not a novice. The Bible calls him the champion of Gath. He's got a reputation. He's never been defeated. In those days when you fought somebody, you fought to the death. He was a champion, 10 foot tall. He wore a bronze helmet. 200-pound coat of mail, had bronze leggings, carried a bronze javelin several inches thick, tipped with a 25-pound iron spearhead. And he's defeated by a little teenage boy who's got a sling and 5 stones because the hand of God Almighty was upon him. Boy, the entire Israeli army is energized, and the rout begins. But when they see old David kill Goliath, he knocked him down unconscious. Now, you know what the Bible said? That Goliath had on a helmet. If he had on a helmet, how did that stone get inside that helmet? You ever thought about that? I'll tell you, when he let go of that stone, that's so much power gone on that thing that went through that bronze helmet and hit him in the head and knocked him out. That's right. He had a shield that went down over that helmet. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that teenage boy had the hand of God. Saul used to have it, but Saul lost it through his disobedience. And now David has to do what Saul should have done. Josephus says 30,000 Philistines were killed, 30,000 more injured. On the return of the army from the pursuit of the Philistines, the conquerors had, after the custom of the times, been met in every city with choruses of women as they would sing the praises of the leader in battle. Since David killed Goliath, since it was David that energized the army of the Israel, they gave David the credit instead of Saul for being the conqueror of the enemies of God. In 1 Samuel verse 18, or chapter 18, verse 7, Saul had slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. What can he have more but the kingdom? What Saul said? Saul said, I don't care if we defeated the Philistines. I don't care. I'm out of the army. There's another man getting credit instead of me. And a man that God's hand pulls off of is a man full of jealousy of those that have the touch of God. Verse 9 says, and Saul eyed David from that day and forward. You know what? I've been in churches, Brother Forkey. This is awful thing. I've seen it happen to other preachers, and I've even had it happen a few times, and Lord God, it's crazy. You be preaching, and buddy, the fire of God fill your soul, and that anointing comes on you, and preachers sit there milking their chin, eyeing you, like they despise you, and hate it that God's touched your life. Isn't that something? I'm telling you, there's nothing more cruel than jealousy. It's a green-eyed monster. It's destroyed more friendships. It's done more direct having in the house of God. Jealousy among preachers. Jealousy among singers. Jealousy among church members. God help us to rejoice when others get blessed, and rejoice when God gives others talents that might be better than ours. Came to pass, on the morrow, the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. Listen to that. When did it do it? When it got jealous of David. That evil spirit come on him. He prophesied in the midst of the house. And David prayed. See there, he's preaching under the power of evil spirits now. He was preaching under the power of God. Now you better let that sink in. When a man preaches, he's either doing it by the power of the Holy Ghost or the power of the flesh or the power of the devil. It's one of the three. David prayed with his hand, and as at other times, there was a javelin in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David, even to the wall with it, and David avoided out of his presence twice. What was David's crime? Brother Richard, what had David done that made him worthy of execution? Well, number one, the hand of God was on him. Well, isn't that something? Going to kill him because the hand of God's on him. When that old evil spirit would get on Saul, David would come, Brother Ralph, and play that harp. He's forgot about David. He's forgot about all the good David's done. He forgot about his heroics in battle. He forgot about his courage. And that old green-eyed monster has destroyed him. And now all he sees is David as a rival instead of a blessing and a help to him in the ministry of God. Then the favor of God gave him great victory. So obvious was God's blessings on David that all of Israel recognized it. Saul's dark passions were ultimately consecrated into one thought of murder. Yet in reality, let me say something, child of God, listen to me. It wasn't David Saul was really mad at. It was God. Hey! When he seen the hand of God on David, he despised him. You know why? Saul thought he'd been done wrong. Saul thought God had treated him bad. Let me say, there's nothing more sad than a bitter Christian. Someone that's got bitter because things hadn't turned out right. He that hateth his brother is a murderer. Saul had in his hand a javelin. That javelin was a symbol of royalty. Therefore, Saul said, boy, you want my throne? I'm going to kill you with the symbol of royalty. And he tried to smite him against the wall. I want to tell you, the pulpits of America is the most dangerous place for an uncontrolled man. Buddy, that's right. You let a man get in a pulpit that's got it in for people. You let a man get in a pulpit that don't like people. He'll do more damage than you'll ever get straightened up. And I'm telling you, what's bad is the people under him. If they don't get out or get rid of him, they'll get just like him. That's exactly right. Amen. Why is that? Because that bitter spirit, that evil spirit is what produces that. Saul must have his way at all cost. Buddy, Saul used to rejoice in God. Saul, why can't you shout now? Saul, why can't you rejoice now? You used to lift your hands and praise God. What's happened? I'll tell you what happened. He got his eyes on somebody else. And he got his heart in a wrong condition. He developed some martyr's complex. Everybody is against me. Now he can justify his actions in his own mind. And he turns on the one that loved him the most. He begins to eye David. 1 Samuel 18:11, Saul makes his first attempt to kill David. Then secondly, David is demoted from general to a captain in Saul's army. 1 Samuel 18:13. Verse 12 says, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Isn't that amazing? He was afraid, Brother Keith, that when that evil spirit came on him, he was mad enough to try to kill him. But when that evil spirit would get off of him, he was afraid of David. But when that evil spirit would come back on him, he wanted to slaughter him. Therefore, Saul removed him from him and made him captain over 1,000. And he went out and then came in before the people. The presence of David convicted Saul. So he isolated himself from David. David is demoted publicly to embarrass him. Then Saul attempts to have the Philistines kill David by falsely promising his daughter to wife for defeating the enemy. See, Saul's now manipulating his own children to spite and humiliate David. 1 Samuel 18:19, Saul's a liar and his words mean nothing.
He's got to the place you can't put any confidence in anything he says. He promised David his oldest daughter, then gave her to another man. Then he promises David his second daughter, Michael, if he would kill 100 Philistines. He's trying to get him killed. Can you imagine that? After all David's done, hey, he already promised. Now listen to this. He already promised any man that killed Goliath would get his daughter. And he lied and didn't give David his daughter. And then the next daughter, she had a heart for David. And old Saul said, I'm going to take care of two problems. I'm going to shut her mouth up over him and get him killed. And tell him that if he goes and kills 1,000 or 100 Philistines, brings back the evidence, then I'll let her have him. You know what the Bible said David done? He didn't kill 100 Philistines. He went and killed 200 and brought back the evidence. 1 Samuel 18:20-27. Can you imagine a man so jealous and so self-willed, so deceived, that he feels threatened by a spirit-filled man? What about that? Look how he treats his first daughter. Then look how he treats his second daughter. Then Saul even cast a javelin at Jonathan, his eldest son. He said, Jonathan, you'll never be king over Israel because you love that boy David. Yeah, I've done heard what you've done. You're already willing to submit to him. He said, I'm going to kill him. And old Saul got so mad at Jonathan that he took a javelin and tried to kill his own son. When that evil spirit gets on you, you'll slaughter your children. Are you listening? A church will slaughter its children. It'll slaughter you. You look at a kid that come up in an old church that's got that old evil spirit on it, and you try to win them to God, and you'll know I'm telling the truth. They'll slaughter their children. Oh, listen to me. They don't even realize what they're doing. Saul attempts to kill David again with a javelin, 1 Samuel 18:27. Oh, can you imagine such hatred? Then he sends his men to David's house to arrest him and execute him. 1 Samuel 19:12. David escapes his murderous attempts by being lowered through his own bedroom window with the help of Michael, Saul's daughter. David then flees to Samuel to let Samuel know what Saul's up to. David, no doubt, hoped that Samuel could reason with Saul. You can't reason with a man that an evil spirit's on. He ain't even in his right mind. I've seen, Lord God help us. Listen to me now. I'm getting this down where you can understand what's happening. How do you explain, Brother Tom, church is splitting over the color of carpet? Something so stupid and flimsy as that. How do you comprehend somebody splitting over building a Sunday school room on? A church splitting over crazy things like if you got metal or plastic trash cans? Everything I've said is documented and it's happened. What do you think about folks that split a church and ran a preacher off because he wanted to cut a tree down where Grandpa tied his old mule when he came to church to build on so they could have more people get saved? How do you explain the craziness and the stupidity and the childishness that goes on in churches all across this country? I'll tell you how you explain it. You cannot reason with people that an evil spirit has come upon because they want their way at any cost, no matter what God says. Jonathan sees the intention of his father and runs and warns David, 1 Samuel 20. And don't get me wrong, some church splits are needed. When you've got a church that'll compromise and won't do right, sometimes a remnant has to get out in order to go with God. And I'm talking about a lot of times that ain't what happens, and you know that's right. David then flees to the city of Nob. This is where it gets real. I mean, this gets really insane. David flees to the city of Nob. He has nowhere to go. He can't go back to his family. Saul's got his home staked out, going to kill him. David can't, they don't have a friend. He goes to the city of Nob where there was the school of the priest was. There was a priest by the name of Ahimelech. David came to him, 1 Samuel 21:1-9. David disguised and lied about the reason of his visit and told this priest that he was on an urgent mission for the king. Didn't have time to get him any food. Didn't have time to even get his sword. And David got back the sword of Goliath that day. And David ate of the shoe bread that was being changed in the tabernacle. And what David didn't know, or what the Ahimelech didn't know, was why David was really there. He was running for his life. And the devil always will have somebody at the right place at the right time, if he can, to destroy a good man. A vicious Edomite called Doeg had seen David down at the city of Nob. And what he done was, he went back and he betrayed Ahimelech to Samuel, or to Saul rather. Whereupon Saul gave the order. And he goes down. This is unbelievable. He goes down to the city of Nob. 1 Samuel 22:18. Notice this. Let me just read some of this. This is about as important as anything I'll say. 1 Samuel 22, it starts with verse 12. Verse 13, Samuel said, "Why have you conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, and that thou hast given him bread and a sword, hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day?" Now, how's David going to rise against Saul? He's just a little old. Well, he's right now, he ain't probably 20 years old. Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who is so faithful among all the servants as David?" You want the priest turned right around and said, "You ain't got a friend on this earth as good as David. What do you mean David's trying to take your throne from you? Which is the king's son-in-law and goeth at thy bidding and is honorable in thine house." He said, everybody knows that. "Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more." And he didn't. He's telling the absolute truth. And the king said, "Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou, all thy father's house." And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, "Turn, slay the priests of the Lord, cause their hand also is with David, cause they knew when he fled, and did not show it to me, that the servants of the king will not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord." And the king said to Doeg, "Thou, turn thou, and fall upon the priests." And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priests and slew that day 85 persons that wore a linen ephod. That's 85 men of God Doeg killed that day while Saul watched. What's his crime? He gave David some bread and he prayed to God for him to inquire of the Lord the will of God. You say, what's that called? Secondary separation. The friend of my enemy is my enemy. That means if you be good to Brother Tom and I've wrote him off, I'm going to write you off. That means if you fellowship with this church over here that I don't like, I'm going to rob both of y'all. Hey, you ever heard of any of that going on among these good independent Baptists? Hey, I'm telling the absolute truth. I've never in my life seen such garbage that's going on. One man gets against another man, and then everybody that knows that man, they turn against them. Why? Because they're their friend. David, it's unbelievable. You say, what all they do besides kill the 85 priests? Verse 19, "And of the city of the priests smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children, sucklings," that's babies, "and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword." One man escaped. That was Ahimelech, or the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priest. Can you imagine that? The slaughtering that goes on. The assassination of people's character. All because maybe they're being blessed and helped of God. David spares Saul's life in a cave in the wilderness of Engedi. 1 Samuel 24:1 through 15. He cuts off a piece of the garment of Saul. Now watch this. Saul went in to relieve himself. I'm not trying to be crude. He is using the bathroom. While he was in there, he took his skirt off and David cut a piece of his garment off. And the Bible says in verse 5 of chapter 24, look at the difference between David and Saul. Verse 5 says, "And it came to pass after David's heart smote him because he cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, that stretched forth mine hand against him, saying, he is the anointed of the Lord." Verse 7, "So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul."
wouldn't it have been easy to slay Saul? It'd been easy reasoning. Why, he's just killed 85 priests, all their family and children. He's a bloodthirsty killer. He's out here chasing me down. God has delivered him into my hands. But when David even cut the skirt of his garment, just a piece of his garment off, his heart smote him, because Saul had been the anointed of the Lord. You say, what if other churches write us off? We ain't writing them off. What if preachers older than you write you off? I ain't writing them off. Bless God, I'm praying for them. Because they're the anointed of the Lord. Let God straighten this thing out. I ain't the judge and I ain't the jury. Saul acknowledged his sin. And the fact that he knew God had chosen David to rule in Israel. Look at this. In verse number 20, stay with me right quick. We'll not be here all night, but you need to see this. I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. You want, now listen to what Saul says to David. He's out here with a bunch of men trying to kill him. And he says, swear now therefore unto me by the Lord, said, I know you're going to be king, that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David swore unto Saul, and Saul went home. But David and his men get them up into the hole. Boy, Saul's got a lot of gall. He's out here trying to kill David. He said, I know you're going to be king, and I'm crazy for what I've been doing. But when you become King David, would you be good to my people? Would you not kill off my name out of Israel? That's old selfish, self-centered Saul. Saul couldn't get David out of his crawl. Hey, tried to, but he can't. That's that evil spirit. That evil spirit would come at will. Somebody get around talking about God and singing in the praise of God, he'd get a little bit relieved. But now David's gone and Saul can't get any relief. And he can't get David out of his crawl. He's got him on his mind all the time. He's got vengeance in his heart. Jealousy and bitterness is hounding him. Later in chapter 26, Saul's back to his murderous plans. After all he's just said, unpredictability. 1 Samuel 26:2, Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. Then David spared Saul's life again on the hillside in the wilderness of Ziph. David and Abishai slip into the camp, and David and Abishai take the spear and the water out of his bolster, and then they slip out of the camp. God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the men. They could have slaughtered all they wanted to do. But David got on the other side. God let him wake up and hear David crying. He is crying, Abner, Abner, you're worthy of death. Where's Saul's spear? And where is his water? He said, if you was any kind of a general, you'd have protected the king, and you're worthy of death. Verse 17, and Saul knew David's voice. Oh, Jesus. Can you imagine turning into a monster like this? You can and I can if we don't walk with Jesus. Saul knew David's voice and said, is this thy voice, my son David? And David said, it is my voice, my Lord, O King. Have you noticed, Brother James, when he gets in the presence of David, he wilts. And he ain't talking so big now. He can talk real good behind David's back. And he said, wherefore doth my Lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil's in my hand? Saul could not defend his actions. Won't you listen to David's appeal? Now therefore I pray thee, let my Lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they lie, or if they be the children's men, cursed be they before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. You know what this indicates? David knew that Saul had some men around him. Every time you get calmed down about David, they'd start revving him up. They'd start psyching him out. They'd start stirring him up against David. Hey, Saul, you know David's going to, he's already manipulating, trying to take your throne. Saul, don't you know, you're going to have to do something about him. Your son Jonathan, on and on and on it goes. Verse 21, then said Saul, I have sinned. Return my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul is precious in thine eyes this day. Here's what I want to preach on before long, maybe in a few Sundays, if Lord will let me. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. What an awful thing that you destroyed your family, destroyed those that love God out of a person's own bitterness, and then have to say, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. David said, Saul, king, send one of your men over here and get you a spear and get you water. Saul acknowledged, verse 25, thou shalt both do great things and also shall still prevail. Saul then got so far from God that he visited the witch of Endor. The Philistines were gathered against them. A great battle was ensuing. Between this period of time, David's gone. Of course, you know the story, how he went up to Ziklag and how he got so depressed and discouraged, he thought Saul was going to kill him. God finally got fed up with Saul. You say, why did God let Saul live so long? I'll tell you why he did. Because he was using Saul to make a great man out of David. He allowed it. Saul can't find out the mind of God. He can't get a word from God. He can't pray. He can't get anywhere with God. He goes to the witch of Endor and asks her to call up Samuel. And God brought him up. Scared that poor old witch half to death. She got to screaming. Man, she's just playing her little old psychic games. And Samuel really come up in his mantle. And Samuel looked him eyeball to eyeball and said, you'll be with me tomorrow and your sons, because you're going to die on the battlefield. And other verses in the Bible confirm that Samuel was called up from the dead. And he told Saul, he rebuked him, what are you doing calling me up? God's departed from you. God's left you. Why don't you just leave this thing alone? But see, Saul's too full of pride. Samuel pronounces Saul's death and his sons in battle. Chapter 28, verse 12 through 25. Here's the thing I want to remind you of, and I'm through. What's the results when the evil spirit gets on a man? I'm talking about a man that was anointed. The Bible says that when David, here's the difference in David and Saul. David, when the buyer come by, or the day rather, they were mourning the death of Saul, having his public funeral. Old David began to praise Saul and Jonathan. Said they were swift as lions, and he said they were strong, and the beauty of Israel's fallen. Boy, his heart, he said, Jonathan and Saul were not separated in death. You know why he said that? Because everybody thought Saul went to hell. And he said, Saul and Jonathan were not separated in death. And Samuel said, you'll be with me tomorrow. That ought to put the fear of God on every one of us, how far a man can get from God. When an evil spirit gets on a man, he's skeptical of everybody, intimidates others with fear. He's engulfed in self-pity, slays the innocent, is insanely jealous, has no reasoning, has a split personality, fights God's will. Even when he knows the truth, he returns his evil ways. His word's unreliable. He's easily set off, or she, unpredictable. Will yoke up with the devil to slay God's anointed. Isolates his followers from the spiritual. You know what Saul done? He said, not only am I going to kill David, I'll kill anybody that befriends him. You stay away from David. Man, you better be careful of this stuff. I'll tell you something. You better be careful who you write off in your little black books. You better be careful. You better watch that spirit and that attitude like Elijah. I'm sitting under the juniper tree and I'm the only one left and I'm the only one right. Anyone who does not hate those he hates becomes his enemy. Turns against his own to accomplish his own will. He's impatient, won't wait on God. That's a church or a... You ever seen these churches get out of a pastor? And Brother Keith, they like a termite in a yo-yo. It's a popularity contest where they can't find the mind of God, can't find the will of God, because an old evil spirit is on that congregation and they're in utter, absolute confusion. Hates those who represent the truth and fights them.
exaggerates things, makes mountains out of molehills, loses fear of God, loses respect for authority, will not submit to authority or those in authority, will not hesitate to destroy good people, will listen to no one. The Bible says a multitude of counsel is wisdom. Always blames others for their own spiritual condition. Is harsh with others, puts others in bondage. Full of self-pity, must have their own way. Tries to force their will on others. Tries to destroy those who love them the most. See, I'm repeating a lot of these. I want you to understand, hey, this has happened to multitudes of people. I've seen it. And it can happen to me. I don't walk with God. Who would do anything to advance their own interest? Saul didn't even care about his own son, just cared about himself. David could never be king as long as Saul was alive. As long as Saul was alive, there was a divided allegiance of the people. Saul's family and his followers would never submit to David's authority. Saul would never take his hands off the leadership. Saul would never publicly bow out and wholeheartedly support David. Pride wouldn't let him. He wouldn't bring himself to admit that he had lost the anointing of God. Oh, let's see what happened. What's bad was, here's, watch this now, don't miss this. Here's a lot of men, Brother Sean, that had seen God on Saul. And a lot of them had fought him in battle and been victorious. And Brother James, they were loyal to Saul at all costs. And he destroyed all them. That's what happens to a lot of people. They'll follow some old preacher off a blind cliff, Brother Tim. It don't matter how far out of the book he gets, what kind of immorality he does. You know why? Because they say, I remember when he preached in power. I remember when God was on it. Hey, I don't care what happened 10 years ago. What about now? And when God departs from a man, an evil spirit gets on him, he'll destroy you and your family. When a man loses the anointing of the flesh, or an evil spirit takes its place, tries to counterfeit the Holy Ghost, still shouts as loud, runs as hard, but just like an empty wagon, makes a lot of racket and is empty. Bitterness, pride, and jealousy intensifies when evil spirits come on a person. Joy is gone. Peace is gone. Now watch this. You say, preacher, and I know some of y'all, the devil's beating you to death while I'm preaching and saying, hey, that's you. Listen to me. I'm not talking about battling the flesh. I'm not talking about battling Satan. Everybody does that. Now I'm talking about a person that when God withdraws himself from them in the anointing, they never feel the presence of God. Never any fellowship and never any communion with God. Brother kids, you know we fight the devil, and you know the devil just beats and bangs on all God's youngins. Wouldn't you be worried if you come in this church and every once in a while God didn't love all over you? That's right. James, can you imagine living the rest of your life and God never touch you again? God never love on you again. Other people rejoice around you and you can't get blessed and you can't get help. Evil spirit got on Saul. Great trap was set for him and a great trap was set for others. He kept getting worse. Saul must have his way. Saul must be in control. Saul must be recognized. Saul must be petted. Sounds like he's Baptist. If you don't pet him every week, you can't get him back in church. Saul will not admit he's wrong. And if he does, it's false repentance because he feels like he's forced to. Saul has an evil atmosphere around him. You ever been around people, Brother Ralph, that just, man, give you the creeps? I mean, they say they're saved, but you feel so uncomfortable around them. You feel like they're looking at what color socks you got on. Just checking you out. That old fire sick attitude. Now, Jed, I'm going to tell you something. There's a bunch of us gals, we have backslid half the time, but I'm always comfortable around you. Even if you are from Tennessee. Keith, I feel comfortable around you. Max, you boys, I feel comfortable around you. Sean, you don't know what that means to me. I love people, Brother Tom, Brother Tim, Brother James, that love you for what you are. I mean, they look at you, Brother Alvin, and see your imperfections, but they got mercy on you because they know how imperfected they are. And I'm going to tell you something. Every time a church member in this church falls in the ditch, I ain't going to go beat and bang on them, throw dirt in on them. I want to have a little mercy on them. See if we can't get them out. That's exactly right. Hey, I'll tell you something. There's time to do that. There's time to take action. But what I'm trying to say tonight is people that have Jesus on them, you're not uncomfortable around them.
you know, like every word you say, they're going to twist and turn it against you. You've been around people like that. I mean, give you the willies. That's what they used to call it years ago. Oh, Lord, help us, Jesus. I'm about through a spirit of isolation. Oh, God, tangents. On and on I could go. You know, Saul got to the place that all he cared about. He didn't even care about his own family. Lord God, I'm going to get off of this. This just about depresses me preaching this stuff. Because it reminds me, I'll tell you what, I've been in churches, that atmosphere. Oh God, make your skin crawl. You say, the house of God is supposed to be the church. And you go in there like somebody's got a microscope on you. You don't feel any love, just feel that old condemnation. God have mercy. I'm going to tell you something. After Saul began to walk in the flesh, he became deceived by the devil. Became the accuser of the brethren. The influence of Saul was devastating. Saul was the father of civil war in Israel. When Saul died, Ish-bosheth came to the throne. And Ish-bosheth started sowing his discord. Abner even left him. And then Joab killed Abner. Civil war broke out. And the children of David and the family of David began to fight Israel. Brothers against brothers. Cousins against cousins. You know why? Because Saul had brought him to that place. It took 7.5 years, Brother Max. David, God's anointed. He's been anointed for 15 years, Jet, probably close to it, before he ever even starts reigning in Hebron. And he started reigning in Hebron over his own tribe, Judah. And it took 7.5 years after the death of Saul for all of Israel to accept David as king. That's the damage that Saul done. It got so bad that Saul had killed some innocent people, the Gibeonites, if I remember right. And they demanded vindication. And 8 of Saul's sons were hanged by the neck till they died. The judgment of God on Saul. God showed mercy to Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth got mercy, but most of Saul's family died just like their daddy and their grandpa because of the damage that Saul done. Tell you something. We get full of pride and self-righteousness, look down our long nose at everybody else, think we're better than everybody else, more spiritual, more lined up with God. And we just start slaying people, start attacking God's men, start attacking good people. Start attacking other churches that really love Jesus. You know what's going to happen to us, Brother James? We're going to get just like that. And what we'll do, we'll make Pharisees of our young'uns. And they'll grow up and fight each other and split and split and split till there ain't enough splinter left to split. That's right. Brother Tom, how can two walk together except they be agreed? You know what a lot of churches are? They're churches within churches. You know why? That old spirit of Saul. You say, preacher, why you preach this so hard? Because I've seen the destruction. I'm tired of preaching revivals and going in there and still feeling the Holy Ghost. I feel that old spirit of Saul. Rebellion against authority. Jealousy. Pride. Wanting attention. Wanting to be recognized. Help us, Jesus. See, how can we avoid that? Repent real regular. You know how you walk with God the same way you get saved? When you got saved, you repented and put your faith in Jesus. The way you walk with God, you repent a whole lot, say I'm sorry a whole lot, and you walk by faith. And you trusted Jesus when you got saved, you trust Jesus, now that you are saved, to live for Him. You say, preacher, will God have mercy? I'll tell you something. You wouldn't be here tonight if God wasn't wanting to have mercy on you. There ain't a person in this church God don't want to have mercy on, not a one. I can say that with a clear conscience and with all the boldness of my soul. James, ain't a person in here tonight that can't get to God and have mercy. There ain't a one of you went too far. Aren't you glad for that? You say, well, you don't know what I've done, but God does, and He'll forgive you. And He'll put it behind you. But I'm going to tell you something. What would have happened to Saul if when God told him, you've lost your kingdom, step down. Step down. You've missed it. Step down. You know what happened to a lot of folks? Brother Ralph, they just recognize the place that they're at and do what they can do. There's some things you can't do. Keith, there's some things you can't do. But do what you can. Don't try to do something James can do. Do what you can do. Accept the position God given you, Jet. Brother Tom, if God don't want you to be an evangelist, don't try to be one. Brother Tim, just be what God wants you to be. Brother James, just be content to be what God wants you to be. Don't try to be somebody else. And don't ever get envious of somebody else's talent or possession or gift. Just thank God for the little place you got. You know what I desire in this church more than anything? Keith, I want us to love each other. I know you get tired of hearing that, but I don't want to be a member of any church, Brother Ralph, that the people don't love each other. Now, we're full of flesh, and we say things sometimes about each other we ought not say. But I believe everybody in here loves each other. And if you don't, there's enough altar up here, I think, for you to get on it. If all these men don't beat you to it. Hey, let's love each other. If you get upset with me, don't go in the corner and pout and grieve the Holy Ghost. Why don't you be man enough, woman enough, come tell me? If you get crossed up with some member of this church, don't go out here and tell everybody and turn everybody against that person. Why don't you be a man, be a woman, and look folks eyeball to eyeball and say, listen, I got a problem. This needs to be straightened out. Don't you think that's the way things ought to be handled? Dare you to go before the judges, magistrates of this world, this book says? Can't the saints are going to judge the world? They're going to judge angels? Can't we even praise God? Are we so backslid that we can't even set judgment in on each other and help each other get straightened out? I'm going to tell you something. I was looking back there tonight. There's Randy's got two little kids. Keith, you've got little children. Mike, look, I can go all through this church looking at men, their wives. Y'all got little children. They got to have a church to go to. And you know what? Your kids grow up in here, if they don't get saved, if I see them out in public, I don't want them to run because they hate me. I want them to respect me and love me, Keith. And I want them to love you. Praise God, let's win them with love. Let's show this community. Let's show this county, praise God, not out of pride, but let's just, praise God, be an example of love. Loving each other and loving God. It works because God is love. And these folks out here, they've heard all the religious talk, they know all the religious lingo, but they need to see Jesus in action in His church. They stand on their feet tonight.